Amen. As we got to have communion today, I want to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 8 and verse 36. John chapter 8 and verse 36. John 8 and 36. Do you mind standing with me this morning? I know some of y'all hadn't stood all morning. You say, I refuse to stand on my feet and praise God. So we're going to read the word of God together standing. Is that all right? Not that that's the perfect posture for reading the word of God, but maybe it will draw hearts closer to God with emphasis to the reverence of his word. John 8, 36, just one verse. Somebody say, do you got one verse? Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You may be seated. I want to talk about Independence Day. Independence Day. Our nation has just celebrated its independence, what we call Independence Day. But I don't know if you realize, not everybody was made free. Can I say that again? Our country may have celebrated its independence, but not everybody is free. June 4th, 1776, the Declaration of Independence was signed by our nation's leaders, marking the colonists' independence from Great Britain. But some 75 years even after, many black Americans, they weren't ready to celebrate because they were not liberated. Abolitionist movement leader Frederick Douglass gave a scathing speech the day after Independence Day in 1852, saying this, and I quote, "This 4th of July is yours, not mine. You may rejoice, I must mourn." Douglass, in his 1852 speech that still rings true today, he spoke of the bitter irony of the 4th of July and its tainted celebration of independence, even as Americans, black Americans, were held as slaves. And I quote further what he says in his letter. He says, "The character and conduct of this nation never looked blacker to me than on the 4th of July." Douglass said in his speech at Corinthian Hall in Rochester, New York, "Whether we turn to the declarations of the past or the professions of the present, the conduct of the nation seems equally hideous and revolting. America," he says, "is false to the past, false to the present, and solemnly binds herself to be false to the future. Standing with God and the crushed and bleeding slave on this occasion, I will," he says, "in the name of humanity, which is outraged, in the name of liberty, which is fettered, in the name of the Constitution and the Bible, which are disregarded and trampled upon, dare to call in question and to denounce with all the emphasis I can everything that serves to perpetuate slavery, the great sin and shame of America," end of quote. Slavery, it still stands true and holds true in this country. Even though slavery was officially abolished in 1863, America continually tries to hold black Americans in bondage. First of all, and I give you three reasons, because although slavery was abolished, but it wasn't announced to the slave that he was free. Secondly, Jim Crow came along and it was just, if you will, another name for slavery. Thirdly, slavery is still alive and well in America. It's institutionalized slavery, and it is white privilege. We have more African-American, especially men, that are incarcerated than percentage-wise, than anyone else in America, and give us stiffer sentences for the same crimes that are committed by our counterparts. We are still marginalized as a people. We are still ostracized. We are still oppressed. But the truth of the matter, church, my sermon really is not about that type of slavery today, although it is true and something needs to happen, but we need to get to the problem of slavery. The reality is slavery is much deeper than we think, and so therefore liberty and freedom is also much deeper and much broader. Slavery is what happens in the mind and the soul long before the body is ever incarcerated. It is captured by the mind the mind is captured and captivated long before the body is subjected to slavery. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said it this way: as long as the mind is enslaved, the body can never be free. Now here's what I'm really trying to say. Can I be real, church? There are more people who are enslaved regardless of the color of their skin, and they just don't know it. Slavery is soulish. It's not just physical. But yet the good news is that Christ has come to make you free. And those who are truly free in Christ are truly free. My daddy and all of them, when I was growing up, they would say, yes, indeedy, sweetie. Those who are free in Christ are truly free. And the reality is, this can be your Independence Day. Tap somebody next to you and say, this is my Independence Day. Here is the everyday realities of freedom and what it looks like, especially in Christ. Circumstantially, we all have our trials. We all have our challenges in life. And the reality is, they can not only be overwhelming, but they can be captivating. Our challenges in life, even our privileges in life, can enslave us. The decisions that we make on a daily basis can enslave us. So therefore, Christ wants to make you free. You got to understand that. Christ wants to make you free. Say that with me one time. Christ wants to make me free. He wants you to be free on your job. Christ wants you to be free in the classroom. Christ wants you to be free in your home, free in your marriage, free in your state of singleness. Christ wants you to be free. He even wants you to give you freedom of choice. God doesn't really care much about your career path. He doesn't really care what your emphasis is in education. God really doesn't. The main point for God is it's not where you live, and it's not where you work. It's not who you marry or if you marry. God's really not concerned about whether or not you decide to have kids or you don't want to have kids, where you choose to live in this world. No, God's concern is that you have freedom wherever you are and whatever your choices might be. Now, you got to understand that God wants you to be free, so much so that he sent his son into the world that you might be free. Jesus came in this world, took upon human flesh, died on the cross, rose from the grave on the third day, has ascended into the heavens, and on the right hand of the Father, even on this day, pleading for our freedom. Because a lot of folk got great jobs, great education, live in great houses, and they travel the world, and they're prisoners to their own choices. Luke 4:18, Jesus himself said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Y'all need to understand this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. It's not those who are impoverished financially only, it's those who are poor in spirit. He has sent me to heal, listen to this, the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Listen to that word, liberty. Christ came that you might be free indeed. Paul makes this uncompromising, this unrelenting, this unconquerable freedom crystal clear when he writes to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. And I'm reading from the ESV, from the English Standard Version. And notice what Paul says about our freedom in Christ and Christ's purpose in making us free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Now, that's an overwhelming statement right there. For freedom, Christ has made us free. For freedom's sake, Christ has made, He made us free. In other words, that we might be free indeed. Christ died for our freedom so that we might be free. And listen, in other words, he said, so since we are made free, then we, this is our responsibility by his grace, to stand firm, therefore, in that freedom, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. I believe that freedom is the ability to do what you love to do. Freedom, I mean, yeah, our kids say that, you know, you probably said it too. I said it under my breath. You know, we weren't allowed to say things to our parents like kids today, but I said it under my breath. I can't wait to get up out of here. Long before Amistad came, I had the expression and sentiment of my heart. Give me free. I don't want to be under my parents' house and making a bunch of rules and living by all these. I want to be able to choose what I want to do, come when I want to go. You got to understand, when I was 18 years old, in college, working full-time at Ford Motor Company, I made just as much as my daddy made. And at 18, living under his roof. And my daddy would still come home. I was 18. And it would be 11 o'clock at night. He said, son, you got to turn that TV off. You got to turn those lights off. That's costing me money. That's electricity. If you want to run the TV all night, then get your own place. My dad was the kind of guy, he never wanted to see you sit idle. When he come home from working three jobs and he walked in the house, and he saw me, he see me sitting there watching TV, he'd walk in and say, what you doing? And like a fool, I would say, nothing. He said, well, get up and do something. He hated to see that you were idle. My dad just said, you're young. You never sit around. You stay busy. And so at 18, I was like, he got one more time to say, hey, turn that TV off. This is my electricity. And so enough, I went out in 18. I bought my first house. I thought I was free. Until I got mortgage payments, insurance, and then I went out and bought a motorcycle. I bought a boat. I bought a motorhome. I was making money and I was spending, and all the bills were piling up. And I said, I was making good money. I'm still making good money. But I don't know where my money at. And so I had the ability to go on the lake and pull the boat behind the camper and do all these things. I'm on the lake fishing stressed. It wasn't because I wasn't catching fish, but I realized I had to pay for them. I still had to get up and go to work. There was a man saying, you got to be here at this time. I still had to go to school. I still had to get grades because Ford Motor Company was paying for my education. So if I didn't keep my grade at a certain level, I wouldn't just lose my tuition. I'd lose my job. Then I found out freedom ain't free. Why they didn't tell me that? Just say it that way. Freedom ain't free. But Christ has set us free. He's made us free. And so therefore, we shouldn't go back again into slavery. So freedom, listen to this carefully. If I could give a partial definition of freedom, freedom is doing what you like to do, what you love to do, what you enjoy doing, if is the condition. What you do is what God wants you to do. If not, we're going to put ourselves back into slavery again. In other words, if it's something that God says, listen to me carefully, do not do, it's because he knows that it will rob you of the freedom that Christ died for on your behalf. You'll forfeit your freedom. So if we do what God says don't do, we become slaves to the thing that we do that we say will give us freedom, and to that we'll come slaves to that idea, come slaves to that value, and we'll forfeit the freedom that God has promised us in Christ Jesus. For freedom, God has made us free. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German pastor, theologian, and descendant of Nazi Germany, a proponent against Nazi Germany, he was executed because of his faith in Christ and standing for freedom. And this is what he says. Freedom is not a quality of man, nor is it an ability, a capacity, a kind of being that someone flares up in him. Anyone investigating man to discover freedom finds nothing of it. Why, he asks? Because freedom is not a quality which can be revealed. It is not a possession, a presence, an object, nor is it a form of existence. End of quote. Bonhoeffer understood something very clearly, being locked in a German concentration camp and being tortured on a regular basis. And that is, you can have freedom, but freedom is not something to be grasped. It is something to be enjoyed, given by the grace of God, not produced out of the mind of man. There's got to be a soulish freedom before there can ever be a freedom of the mind and a freedom of the body. Our spiritual bondage is the root of all of our incarceration, all of our slavery. I'm going to make that plain. There's a spiritual bondage. In other words, slavery is rooted in evil, and evil is rooted in sin. And so therefore, slavery is spiritual sin, and sin is spiritual slavery. So all of slavery, slavery of any kind, mind, body, or soul, is the byproduct of sin. As a matter of fact, Jesus said it this way in John 8:34. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Even those in Egypt, the Egyptians who held the Israelites enslaved, the Egyptians were the ones who were truly enslaved. So that's the reason why God understood that slavery is a sin. So much so that in the Old Testament, like with all, if you will, sin, it had its consequences. In Exodus chapter 21, because some folk don't believe that God, and especially those that are preaching on urban street corners, that are part of the black Hebrews and all those other kind of folk, and the Israelites that are coming along, Nation of Islam, says that, you know, the Bible is a white man, Christianity is a white man's religion. Hogwash. And yet they are sucking our young men especially into this. You got to understand that God never approved of slavery. And as a matter of fact, Exodus chapter 21 verse 16, God himself says, "He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death." Shall surely be put to death. Doesn't sound like God takes too kindly to slavery. And yet at the same token, we realize those who were in physically enslaving others were enslaving them, listen, because they were enslaved. They had a soulish slavery, and out of that soulish slavery, listen, that bondage in the soul, that spiritual bondage, all sorts of evil came out of it to enslave those around them. It is the inferior who tries to enslave those physically so that they won't be, listen, physically inferior and will remain the superior. Some of y'all getting this, and some of y'all, you're just going to have to buy the CD, all right? But when you know that your soul has been set free because of the sacrifice of Christ for our sins, and that Christ has truly made us free, then there is nothing man can do to you. No circumstances, no situation that can make you a slave again, not unless you choose to be. The Apostle Paul, being incarcerated, taken captive, if you will, in a Roman prison cell, in bondage, in chain, you could say a slave, for Christ's sake, wrote to the Philippians in their moment of discouragement, in Philippians 1, verse 20. And from the NET translation, he said it this way: "My confident hope is that I will no way be ashamed, but that with complete boldness, even now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body." Listen, he will be exalted in my body. He will be exalted, glorified in my body, whether I live or die. Now we have these infamous words: "For me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. Here's what Paul is saying. Y'all can do whatever y'all want to do to this frame. Because I've been set free on the inside. When a man has been set free on the inside, then there ain't much you can do to the outside that would ever hold him captive. So Paul says, I have learned how to glorify God in living, but I have also come to the conclusion that if you kill me, that's all you're doing is bringing glory to God. For me to live is Christ. That's one means of glorifying God. But to understand this, that if you kill me, it brings even greater glory to God. Matter of fact, if Paul was not a martyr for the sake of Christ, we may not even have the benefit of his letters even today. And we certainly wouldn't have this testimony to stand beside him that would give us courage in the midst of our conflict. And so the question remains, therefore, how am I liberated to experience true freedom in Christ? How am I made free? Here's what Jesus had to say to a group of religious Jews who were seeking true freedom while suffering under Roman oppression. In John 8, verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, they believed him. These weren't the naysayers. If you abide in my word. Now, this word abide means find comfort. Live and find comfort. If you abide, it didn't just mean to adhere to, but you are obeying the word of God, but you've embraced the word of God comfortably. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, because the word of God is what brings about truth and leads us into truth. And the truth will do what? Make you free. Now he says this to a group of Jews. You got to understand their ancestral line that they took great pride in. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendant and have never been in bondage to anyone. First of all, they forgot their history. What about in Egypt for over 400 years? What about in Babylon under the Chaldeans for over 70 years? You have never been in bondage. Have you looked around to see that you have houses, but you really don't have the title to your house? You got land, but don't have the title because the Roman government is holding the title for what you work hard for and what you paid them for. But they will not give you rights to your own property. In other words, I'm going to say it again. You can be a slave and don't know it. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin, whoever is committed to sin is a slave of sin. And the slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides. How many sons and daughters of God we got in here? Abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, let me say this. So freedom is not about do's and don'ts, rules and regulations. It's about relationship. Listen, a slave does not abide in the house. Do what I say do, but you can't live inside here. But a child of God abides in the house because the child of God abides in his word. Abiding in God is what guarantees our freedom. So how do we experience true freedom in Christ? By abiding in his word without becoming slaves to rules, laws, and regulations that God has set before us. Because to be honest with you, I grew up in church where we were saved, but slaves in the church. Because to me, for a long time, Christianity was summed up in this matter. If you dot all your I's and cross all your T's, then you get to go to heaven. But you got to do that perfectly until you take your last breath. And if you don't dot all your I's and cross all your T's, then you don't make it into heaven and you don't please God. And I realized that's all I had to do is read the word of God. And I realized that wasn't what the law was intended to do. As a matter of fact, when we talk about the laws of God, it's three sectors or three definitions for the law, but for this point and purpose, the law, when I talk about now, is the law are the Ten Commandments and the rules and regulations God has given us to flow out of that. So we got to understand that when Christ went to the cross, listen, the first freedom that we experience soulishly is that he's not only set us free from the captivity and the mastery of sin and Satan, but he's also set us free from the bondage of the law. Somebody say the bondage of the law. Paul says this in Galatians again, 5 verses 1 through 3. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not, he says to these Galatians, be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Paul says, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Can I exegete that for a moment? Can we open that up just for a moment? So therefore, Paul had come into Galatia, preached the gospel, preached the grace of God, the mercy of God. And then they had Judaizers that came in and they began to preach legalism. If you want to get to heaven, if you want to please God, you not only have to abide by all of these rules and regulations, but them being non-Jews, you had to be circumcised. And you had grown men that were going to be circumcised because they were taught that the removing of the foreskin on a male is what makes you right with God. And he says, if circumcision is what cleanses you and saves you, then Christ died in vain. He says, then Christ profits you nothing. It's because what you're really saying is circumcision is what cleansed my heart, not Jesus Christ. Circumcision is what set me free. Rules and regulations and the abiding by them. And he says, now, if you're going to go that route, then you got to obey every law and you can't get anything wrong. And the reality is that ain't never going to happen. I said it ain't ever going to happen. I'll sing it. Because the laws of God were never designed for our salvation, but to show us, church, just how wicked and lawless we really are. I said the law of God was designed to show us just how wicked and lawless we really are. Romans 3, verses 19 through 22, Paul says, now we know that whatever the law says, now God has given us the law and the law is good, but whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, meaning lawbreakers, that every mouth may be stopped. So stop getting in church testifying about how good you are. And like, your goodness, I used to do this and I used to do it, but the things I used to do, I don't do no more. Well, that's great. Because there's some foolishness we should have cut out even before we met Jesus. But just because you stop doing it and start doing the right thing, Paul says, it doesn't make you righteous. It was given that our mouths may be shut, that we can never pat ourselves on the back, because then we find as we stand before God's law just how lawless we really are. That every mouth, somebody say every mouth. Look at your neighbor and say, including mine. That's yours, not mine. And all the world may become, listen, guilty before God. If there's no law, then you don't know if you've done something wrong. If there's no speed limit, you can drive as fast as you want to, and the police can't pull you over and say that you broke a speed limit that does not exist. Now, I'd have you to know, just because you don't see the sign today doesn't mean that there's not a law that governs speed, amen, in existence. And so Paul says, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, by the working of the law, by being obedient to the law, no flesh will be justified, found innocent in his sight. By abiding by the laws of God does not make you right before the eyes of God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. We know that sin is sin because he's given us the law. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. God makes us righteous not because of the law, but he makes us righteous apart from the law. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith by trusting in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. How are we made righteous? By trusting in Jesus. By trusting in his finished work on Calvary's cross. Not by adhering to the law. So going back, how are we made free? Listen, we find freedom in Christ. We walk in that freedom in Christ, not by having a bunch of rules and regulations. You can't do this. You can't do that. Oh, my God, I can't touch it. Oh, my God, I can't look at that. Oh, my God, I can't hear this. Oh, my God, listen. You know, when you go to driver's education and you're taking driver's training, you go and you sit there, I don't know how many days, and you go through the book, every page, every chapter, you highlighting it. Here's the rules of the road, the rules of the road, the rules of the road. Can't do this. This is what this sign means. You can't turn here. You can't. You got to stop on this. You can't. You can't. Can't pass a school bus when the sign is out. Y'all know that. Running over the turn, you can't. You can't be drinking and driving. You can't buy alcohol for minors. You can't. All these rules and regulations. And then you get out there your first time in that car with a driving instructor. You got them hands on 10 and 2 and you just shaking. And this is what you're driving by, the rules, because you're inexperienced, the rules. Oh, my God, you're approaching a sign. What does that sign mean? And your mind's got to think, oh, my God, do I stop? Do I go? And then that's when the driving instructor said, no, just merge, look left, look through the mirror, turn your head, make sure your signal light is on, merge in with the traffic. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And then, Lord, when you get that driver's license, you out there the first time by yourself. Oh, Lord. And then look at you now. Girl. You whipping it. Do you still know the law? Yes. But you found a greater freedom. You became acquainted with the law. But you don't live by every line of the law. You've learned to enjoy the ride, but still understand that you got to abide by the rules. You learn to enjoy the ride, but you still got to abide by the rules. Y'all get that? So I'm not living for, but I'm enjoying because of. Y'all get that? The law was given so that we can have joy, so that we can have freedom, so that some clown, when I'm on Capitol Boulevard and speed limit 45 miles an hour, is not driving 90 miles an hour, darting in and out, run me over and kill me. So the laws were given for our freedom, but they show us how wicked we really are and how enslaved we really are. Somebody say, Christ has made me free. The bondage of sin is what is called, from original sin, is what has caused us all to be enslaved. The law was designed, again, to keep us in this place, slavery, incarcerated, until Christ came to make us free because of his sacrifice, redemption, reconciliation. He may pay the ransom and brought about restoration. He gave us adoption and brought us into his family. So how do we prevent ourselves again to become slaves to sin by just living by the law? Listen, it's through spiritual transformation. Somebody say spiritual transformation. It's not about do and don't do and all that kind. It's about spiritual transformation. It's the process of being conformed to the image of Christ. True freedom, it doesn't come by governance and obedience to the law. That's not true freedom. True freedom is not attained by behavioral change. You can change your behavior, but never really be free. True freedom is not, listen carefully, church, because I came out of this background. True freedom is not deliverance. And I grew up in church. It was always about deliverance. God is going to deliver you from this. And he's going to deliver you. Hashallah. He's going to deliver you from this. Come Friday night and you're going to be deliverance. The children of Israel were delivered from Egyptian slavery. But the reason why the majority of them didn't make it to the promised land is because they weren't fit for the promised land, because they weren't transformed through the wilderness. Did y'all get that? As you're walking across the wilderness, you got to understand God is allowing us to walk through the wilderness for our transformation, so that we can better be fit for the land of promise. Changed and conformed to the image of Christ and standing with him in glory. And so just because you delivered and you're no longer on drugs, that's great. Just because you delivered and you no longer beat women, or you no longer beat men, That's great that you're delivered. You ain't drinking Hennessy. You ain't. That's great. That's really, it really is. You don't go to club no more. Some of y'all ain't never been in the club. That's great. You've been delivered. But just because you've been delivered doesn't mean that you're free. Amen. Some folk came out of one bondage in the church into another bondage. I grew up in church. You had to be in church every single day. And if you didn't, the pastor was going to dog you out. You weren't saved. You ain't holy. You going to hell. We got service tomorrow night. You need to be here. Service start at 7. You need to be here no later than 6:45. Be in place. Be in place. Saints, be in place. God is watching. You need to be every night this week for the revival. You need to give your tithes. Everybody that's tithing, get in this line. And if you, now, you know, that just put everybody on the spot. You get in this line, right? If you want to be blessed of God, get in this line. And we had to stand and read this placket on the wall. How shall a man rob God? Yet therein thou hast robbed me in tithes and offering. You shall be cursed with the curse. Let me hear you say it, church. We shall be cursed with the church curse. And so you're giving, but you're not giving graciously. Should we give? Yes, but you ain't got to make nobody stand in no line trying to see who's giving 10%, because I still don't know what's in that envelope. And it ain't what's in the envelope that's most important. It's what you got at home and what you're doing with that, because that belongs to God too. It's not just your conduct in church, but what you look like at home. Because you might look free in church, but go home and be a prisoner in your own home because of your own decisions. It's not WWJD, what would Jesus do? That's behavior. That's decision making. It's how does Christ think? It's let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who was God, didn't think that it was robbery to be God, but here's the text. But he humbled himself. It is humbling ourselves, submitting ourselves to God. That's how we live in and enjoy the freedom that God has given us. Amen. I got to close, but D.L. Moody, great preacher of old, he stood before a large audience with a glass in his hand, and he asked his audience, how do I get the air out of this glass? And somebody stood up and says, well, you could suck it out with a pump. And Moody replied, he said, that would create a vacuum and eventually would shatter the glass. So Moody took a pitcher of water, and poured it into the glass, and filled it up to the very top. He said, now there's no more air in the glass. And he said, the same pertains to sin. He says, you don't get sin out of a life by sucking it out. You get sin out of a life by filling it up with Christ. The more Jesus you got, the less sin controls you. Have I got a witness? Amen. That's the reason why Paul could say, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable unto God, which is, listen to this, it's your reasonable service. It ought to be reasonable and rational that we would give God our all. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Stand therefore in the liberty that Christ has made you free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back to doing the things that you used to do. Yeah, you made a mistake, but there's no condemnation to those in Christ. Don't live in that guilt. Sometimes we say, what's the use? And Satan will keep that over your head. In closing, there's a story of a 12-year-old boy who lived on the farm with his family, and he's out back with his new slingshot, and he accidentally shot one of his mother's geese. Hit the goose in the head and killed him. He took the goose and buried it out back, figuring that the mama wouldn't miss one out of 24 geese. He came into the kitchen, and his sister said to him, you need to wash the dishes today. He said, it's your day to wash. He said, I know. I saw what you did to mama's goose. So he washed the dishes that day. The next day, it was her day to wash dishes. She said, "You got the dishes, right?" He said, "No, it's your... I saw what you did to Mama's goose," and she smiled. And this went on for the whole week. And one day he came into the kitchen, said, "Why are you washing your sister's dishes?" His mama got something to tell you. He said, "I killed your goose with my slingshot and rock." She said, "I know it. I was looking right out the window when you did it. I was just going to wonder how long you going to let your sister rule over you before you came and confessed to me what I already knew." God says, "How long are you going to let sin and Satan rule over you? Because I already been looking through the window. I know what you're made out of. I know where you've been." Just come to me and be set free. And you don't have to worry about what people think about you and all of that kind. No. Christ knows you. He knows you so well that he died for you. He died for me. He died for the world so that he might set us free. And those who have been set free in Christ, they are truly free indeed. And let me tell you something. When you trust him, this can be your Independence Day. And if you didn't know it, I'm telling you, it's Juneteenth. Today, I want you to know that Christ died to set you free. And you need to stand up in Christ and declare your freedom in him. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks. God, we glorify you. Thank you for your word and thank you for your truth. I just pray, Father, for your people that on this day, oh God, Lord, you might continue to minister to our hearts when we leave this place. Even the brokenhearted, you may give strength, oh Father, that you might impart wisdom to those who are seeking truth, oh God, and guidance. Oh Father, that you might, Lord, call us to repentance. Lord, that we might humble ourselves before you, O God, and find true freedom in Jesus Christ. And Lord, fight for that freedom on a daily basis. Stand fast. Fight for that freedom in your grace so we'll no longer be incarcerated again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And amen. 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 Our deacons and our ushers are coming.